You read the Sermon on the Mount. This is what's going to happen to you if you embrace me as your Savior. And so the Gospels show us that God came and lost everything for us, right? Everything for his people. And then Jesus comes here in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, because God has come and lost everything in Jesus for you, now you come and you lose everything for him. You give everything to him. You look at God and you say, he is worth everything in my life. He is worthy of my life, so I'm going to freely give it to him. All that I am to God, here it is. That's Christianity. That's what it is. So Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a checklist where we mark off all of these moral lists that we have and we do all of these good things. No, what Christianity is, it's literally losing your life, which is why the crowds were astonished when Jesus was done preaching. They had heard some great principles for living. They'd heard some wonderful things about having a better marriage and how to get their finances in order. Well, Jesus comes and he says, I'm interested in your finances and I'm interested in your marriage, but what I really want is your life. I want your life. I want your soul. I want all of you. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a challenging message. It's not easy, but that's what it is. And all throughout this message, Jesus has really given us three concepts here, and we've talked about these as we've gone through, and I want to hit them again as we wrap this up this week. And the first of these concepts that Jesus gives us is happiness. And that's a life characterized by goodness and distinctiveness. Those were the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those things, all those list of things. He's talking about what it means to have life to the full. What it looks like to really experience joy in your lives. What does it look like to know that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what is happening, no matter where you come from, what your background is, you can enjoy God. You can live in the reality of the fullness of God that he has for you right here and right now, that you can know him. And if you know God and you experience his presence and his power and his joy, then you can actually handle anything that life throws your way. There's nobody that can stop you. There's nobody that can steal away what God wants to do in your life, what God has given you. God's given you this inner sense that everything is going to be okay, that he's working on your behalf. You can call it contentment. You can call it joy. You can call it blessedness, which is what it is in the scriptures here, in the Beatitudes, or happiness. That's really what he's talking about here. And then he goes on to talk about righteousness. And that's living up to God's standards because of God's transforming power. Now, this is very important because you can try to live up to God's standards apart from God's power. And if you do that, you're going to be bitter and burned out. And that's most of the church, by the way, bitter and burned out. Why? Because people are trying to live up to God's standards in their own strength. And that's a recipe for disaster right there. When you try to live up to God's standards by your own strength, it just... And this doesn't mean that we actually then lower God's standards so that we can live up to these things. No, we have to depend on God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what righteousness is. And then he talks about the kingdom. And that is the rule and reign of God through the people of God. That's the kingdom. And all of these imperatives and commands that God gives us here in the Sermon on the Mount, they are meant to be done. They're meant to be accomplished. They are meant to be done with the people of God, with us together. So you don't obey God in isolation. You don't just have your own, you know, personal time with God, your own quiet time with Jesus, all by yourself. You do that, but you also do community. You do obedience with the people of God. This is what Jesus is talking about here. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Well, you should be able to look in at the church and see it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so if you want to see how people have their sexuality in order, you should look, be able to look in the church. If you want to see how people have, they're generous beyond measure, look in at the church. If you want to see how God does things, it's the church. That's the personification of the kingdom of God. And so in the kingdom, you have a couple of options. You have the kingdom of this world or you have the kingdom of God. Those are it. And you can be a part of the kingdom of God or you can be a part of the kingdom of this world. And in the kingdom of this world, you are your own God. You set your own rules. You do your own thing. In the kingdom of God, though, so that's the kingdom of the world. Sorry, I don't know if I said world or God. In the kingdom of the world, you're your own God. You set your own rules. In the kingdom of God, you actually come under the rule and reign of God with the people of God. And this is really the thrust of this sermon here, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is saying that there are two ways to live. And you see this throughout this passage in Matthew chapter 7. You read down through it and you see two gates, two trees, two houses, two ways to live, two distinct ways to go about your life. They have two different fruit-bearing aspects. It's two roots, two sets of fruits, right? It's what we see as we read this passage. And so we look at this and we think, okay, well, he's talking about these two different things. So that's the saved and the not saved, right? Well, maybe not. I think what Jesus is actually talking about is two ways that we can be lost, not just the saved and the not saved. There's two ways that you can actually miss the kingdom of God. Two ways that you can miss the blessedness or happiness. Two ways that you can avoid God's righteous rule in your life. And so it's two ways he's talking about here in this passage that we can be lost. And you can be lost by disobeying, where you do your own thing, you set your own rules, and you believe that you are your own God. And if you can just hang with me here for just a few moments, I think this can be life-changing time here as we look at this, just an understanding what Jesus is saying. Because you can also be lost by obeying. And that sounds crazy, doesn't it? That you can be lost by obeying. But this is what he's talking about here. All right? You can be lost by actually obeying God because, like, if I obey God here and I obey him for maybe the wrong reason, it's actually trying to protect myself from God being in other areas of my life. Like, if I'm good here, God, then you don't need to mess with this part of my life. Sometimes we do this. If I just do some rules here, then I have God in a box and that I don't have to let him into anywhere else. And Jesus has been preaching this sermon, and here is the focus of what he's been saying. He hasn't been talking to people who are radically disobedient. It's not who he's preaching to. He's not talking to people who think, well, I don't really need God. I don't believe in God. He's actually preaching to the choir here because the choir needs preaching to. And so if you are here this morning or if you are watching online and you're here with this sermon, you are probably a religious person. And he's talking to us here, okay? Just so you know it, he's talking to us. And look at what he says. And I'm not going to hit every single verse here this morning, so I want you to go home today and read all of Matthew 7. We're going to hit the highlights and we're going to talk about the whole thing, but we're not going to read every verse. But we see here in verse 21, Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven on that day." Now that day he's talking about here is judgment day. One day, every one of us will stand before God and he will ask you personally, what did you do with your sin? He will ask you, did you try to cover up your own sin, and did you let Jesus cover your sin? Were you your own savior, your own boss, or was Jesus your savior and boss? And so Jesus is coming, and we're going to stand before him one day. Count on it. All right, this is what he's talking about. And the verse goes on, verse 22. It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Those are words that no one ever wants to hear, right? Depart from me. And these people that Jesus is talking to in this sermon were not people who had claimed to be Christians and then disobeyed and then walked away from God. I mean, that happens, and there are people like that, but this is not who he's talking to here. He's not saying you were once a Christian and now you are not. He's not, but he says to them, I never knew you. It wasn't, I did know you and now I don't. These are people who had never had a relationship with God. And it's really crazy to say when you think about what he just says here, right? Because these are people who are saying, Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord. And anytime two words are used like that in the Gospels, it's for emphasis, okay? And so these are people who called Jesus Lord. They said, you are my master, you are my savior. And look at all the things that they did for him. They say here, like, we prophesied in your name, right? And prophecy, we know, is it's the ability to speak truth that God brings to mind. It's a supernatural ability. It's like with the woman at the well, when God gave Jesus the information that she'd had five wives or five husbands, right? The Holy Spirit revealed that. And he does that with people. And so these people that Jesus is talking about here, they've operated supernaturally. And most of us have probably had somebody speak prophetically to us in our lives, right, like that. But if that was not enough, there was more to this, right? Like they said, we did miracles. Blind eyes were open. Maybe you don't see that as much here today in America, but you go to like places like Africa and it's happening all the time. People, you know, God still heals. People have been healed in our church, and it's been awesome and amazing. But these are people here that are literally doing miracles, not just leading Bible studies, but they were prophesying. They were doing miracles in Jesus' name, and Jesus says, I never knew you. It just seems to come out of nowhere, right, with what they're doing. And did he say earlier, some of you are murdering, so you ought to stop murdering? Some of you are committing adultery, and you need to stop that. Did he say some of you aren't praying and you should be praying? Some of you aren't fasting and you ought to fast? Some of you aren't judging and you ought to? Is that how this sermon has gone? No. He said to them, you have been praying. You've been fasting. You've been judging. You're involved in spiritual community. He just says you're not doing it the right way. So these are religious people that Jesus is preaching this sermon to. He's talking to us, and he says, I never knew you. And Jesus is talking to us about the great deception here. And my hope is that you're going to hear this morning. The biggest deception is not saying, I'm not sure this is God's way or man's way. But like if someone were to come and say to you, you don't have this thing right in your life. This isn't happening right. And we stand up and we say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, look at all the sacrifices I've done. Look at all these things that I've done. I pray, I fast, I give. See? This is who he's after here. This is who he's after. The mistake is not to be able to discern between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the earth. The mistake is to think that the moral life is the Christian life. That's the mistake. Think that if I'm just living a good life, then I'm okay with God, right? If I'm keeping all these rules, everything is fine. Really what that is religious obedience. And religious obedience is you obey the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And this is what Jesus has been talking to us about. Yeah, you pray. That's the letter of the law, but you're missing the spirit. He's trying to get us to go to something deeper in all of these areas that he's talked about, right? As we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, all these things that we've hit on over these many weeks. Go deeper with it. And we can be really bad at this as religious people. We are good at saying, you know what? I'm not cheating on my wife or my spouse while there's lust in my heart. I'm not murdering anyone, so I'm good, but there's hate in my heart. Jesus is trying to take us deeper here. This is what he's doing. Another way that we miss this in religious obedience is you obey to be rewarded by people more than by God himself. And Jesus has said throughout this that when you pray, don't act like you're fasting so people notice. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you do these things and you try to get a reward from people here, well, that's all the reward you're going to get, Jesus says. Church, we are so good at this, right? This is why Martin Luther, who was a monk, and he was trying his hardest to work his way to God. He was trying to do all these things to get to God, and finally God just got a hold of him and saved him supernaturally. He says this, Our good works are more dangerous than our sins. The reason is our good works enable the most destructive thing that can happen in the Christian life. And that's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. George Whitefield, one of the leaders of the Great Awakening, he says, you see this one up here too, religious people repent of their sins, only Christians repent of their good works. There's a difference here. And there is this a desire to please God more than people. That's what we need to have in our lives, that we want to please God more than others. And what happens is the longer that you're in as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, you start looking around thinking, man, I wish all these people realized how good I am at following Jesus. You want people to notice. And this is how you know you're becoming religious in your obedience. Another way, your obedience causes you to harshly judge those who struggle. Like, you are so quick to condemn strugglers. And maybe you don't even condemn them, but you're not too anxious to help them out. You're like, well, that's the church's job. Well, maybe since you're part of the church, you could help out a little bit with that, right? Right? And so this is how it slowly happens. We all start off as true followers of Jesus with pure hearts, but it's easy to bend in some of these ways and go toward religious obedience. A.W. Tozer said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. And so a person who is really walking in the kingdom of God is more concerned about their sin than the sins of others. And it's not that they aren't concerned about the sins of others, they're just more concerned for theirs first. That's the first part. And so religious people are always concerned about everybody else's sins. They're always lobbing grenades at the big bad world. They're saying, like, if the world could just get themselves together, everything would be good. If we could just get a better president, you know, everything is external, but they need to look at themselves. And this is the opportunity to walk as a Christian, right? Religious obedience is also your obedience is used to try to manipulate God. Have you ever prayed, God, if you get me out of this thing, I'll do this for you. I'll do all these things. Like, we use prayer or we use service to try to manipulate God to do whatever we want him to do. This is part of religious obedience. We're trying to use our obedience to try and control God in our lives. This is actually anti-gospel. It's against the God. It's not what the gospel is. And then Jesus goes and he talks about false teachers. Look at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now that word ravenous there is the word for extortion or blackmail. That's what that word really means. And he says what false teachers do is they try to blackmail you, getting you to believe that if you do A, B, and C, then God is going to bless your life. And if you work all of these things out, if you give money, then God is going to be on your side. You can get him to do what you want. That's a wolf. All right? That's what he's saying here. They're taking you off of the gospel of grace. And this is what is at the heart of a false teaching, using your good works to try to extort God. And one of the best ways to describe this and all of what we've been talking about this morning is what Timothy Keller wrote. And it's called The Gospel Versus Religion. You actually, if you got a bulletin, that sheet is in that bulletin. And you can pull it out and kind of look at this. If you want one of those, we have some more over here next to Maya, and we can get those out to you later. But I want to walk through this with you really quickly this morning, okay? Because this is really hard stuff, but it's really good stuff, okay? And so what he says is religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Okay, that's what religion says. I obey God, whatever that means to me, and because of my obedience, then God accepts me as his. But what the gospel really says is, I'm accepted because of what Jesus has done, therefore I obey. And this is the main thrust of all that we're going to see here in this, okay? That he's going to be talking about. What religion says is my motivation is based on fear and insecurity. If I don't do this, then God's not going to love me. If I don't obey him, then the church isn't going to accept me. It's all based on I have to do something. And if I don't do it perfectly, then I'm insecure and I'm fearful. That's what religion says. But the gospel tells us motivation is based on grateful joy. I love and I serve God because I want to be like him and to resemble him and know him. That's the motivation. So you look at your own obedience. Why is it that I obey? Why do I obey? Is it out of fear or is it out of grateful joy? And then religion says, I obey in order to get things from God. And this is what we've been talking about through a lot of this sermon here this morning. I do some God things and then God's going to have to do A, B, and C. Right? Like, I'll be pure sexually so that God will give me a great spouse. I'll be faithful in my finances and then I won't have any problems in my life. I'm going to eat organic and work out 3 times a day so I'll never get sick. Right? We think that way a lot of times. That's religion. What the gospel says is I obey God to get God, to delight and resemble him. I obey God to delight in him, not to get things from him. I'm not after his hand, I'm after his heart. Okay? Then religion says, when things go wrong, I'm angry at God or myself since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. For many of us, in our culture today, that's the assumption, right? I can be happy and healthy. I just do some God things and then everything's going to be okay and great in my life. That's religion. And that might work in America, but you try to take that same preaching to a third world country, it doesn't work so well, does it? And so what the gospel tells us is, when things go wrong, I struggle. But I know all that my punishment fell on Jesus, and while he may allow this for my training, he will exercise his fatherly love within my trial. Right? That's really what this is. And so when we suffer, when we struggle, when things happen, God is not punishing you, follower of Jesus. He's not. And if you ever have that thought as a follower of Jesus, it's a lie. All of our punishment was taken out on the cross. It's what we celebrated with communion this morning, right? All of it was taken out on Jesus. Jesus was punished in our place for our sins. He is not punishing you because things aren't going this well in your life right now. If it's happening, it could be discipline. It could be training. There's a big difference. And if you're operating in a religious mindset, every time something doesn't go your way, every time your low-maintenance, hassle-free life gets a little bit disturbed, you're like, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something here? What are you doing here? Right? That's what we do. But what religion tells us is when I'm criticized, I'm furious. Or excuse me, this is religion. I'm furious or devastated because it's critical that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to my self-image must be destroyed at all costs. Okay, that's what religion tells us. And anytime anybody criticizes you or says that you have failed, you are ready to attack that person. And I'm not talking about defending yourself rightly. I'm not talking about exercising justice. I'm talking about this idea that there are certain people where anytime anyone corrects them or rebukes them or challenges them, poof, the claws come out, right? Why? It's because their identity is based on the fact that they are a good person. And if anybody challenges that, boom, they're gonna fight you for it. But what the gospel tells us is when I'm criticized, I struggle, but it's not crucial for me to think of myself as a good person. My identity is not built on my record or performance, but on God's love for me in Christ. I can take criticism, okay? By the way, that's the way you became a Christian, if you think about it. If you are a Christian, you took criticism, right? And that criticism was, you were a sinner. The wrath of God is on you. You deserve God's punishment. You're a sinner. And so God says, I love you because I love you. I love you because of what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to rescue you. And you have been criticized to become a Christian, right? And so if you're not good at people criticizing you, maybe you've never really been criticized by God and owned your own sinfulness. Remember the first beatitude, poor in spirit. Religion says, My prayer life largely consists of petition, and it only heats up when I'm in time of need. My main purpose in prayer is to control the environment. And so you're trying to pray so that you can control everything around you, so that you can get your own way. This is how religious people do things, okay? But what the gospel says is my prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration because my main purpose is fellowship with God. I don't pray to get things, I pray to get God, and I find myself, I do have a laundry list of things that I want to pray for, but I get caught up in who God is and what he's done for me and who he's making me into be and how he's blessed me with all of these people in the church, and I kind of forget about all of these things that's on my list and I thought I needed. That's what a Christian is. That's what prayer life's supposed to be. And religion says my self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident. But then I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. If and when I'm not living up to my standards, I feel like a failure. And so religious people live this life of a roller coaster. They're either blown up because, hey, I'm obeying God, or they're beat up because they've been unfaithful to God, right? And so it's this roller coaster of up and down and up and down and up and down. They're beat up or they're blown up. But the gospel, what it does is it brings equilibrium to this. Why? Well, the gospel says my self-view is not based on a view of myself as a moral achiever. In Christ, I am simultaneously sinful and lost, yet accepted in Christ. And so it's simultaneously just and a sinner, meaning that God doesn't take away all. I mean, our sins are forgiven, but he doesn't take it. We still sin, right? We still make mistakes. Not that we don't sin anymore when we become a follower of Jesus. But he doesn't base his relationship with us based on our sin. Aren't you glad that God doesn't base his relationship with you based on your struggle? He's not basing his relationship with you based on your maturity or your immaturity. He's basing his relationship with you based on Christ's struggles on the cross, on Christ's maturity on your behalf, on what you can become in Christ through faith and his strength and his spirit that lives within you. And then religion says, my identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work or how moral I am, and so I must look down on those I perceive as lazy or immoral. I disdain and feel superior to the other. This is, by the way, why Christians really stink at racial reconciliation. Because we have this view that if everybody would just pull themselves up by their bootstraps like I did, then everything would be fine. And there's certainly a tension there and a need for personal responsibility in people's lives. But the mindset is that my identity is based on how hard I work and what I have done. But we fail to recognize that God has put us in certain places and with certain people. And we don't see the grace behind it. All we see is my own effort. And so anyone who is not pulling themselves up, who doesn't have life all figured out, we say, well, if they would just have worked as hard as I have, then everything would be fine. That's the opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. And do you see how this comes into every area of our lives? But religion tells us, my identity, as I look to my own pedigree or performance for my spiritual acceptability, my heart manufactures idols. It may be talents, my moral record, myself, my personal discipline, my social status, etc. And so what happens in the religious mode is you're always building these little things to trust in, to hope in, that's your security in life. But the gospel says, I have many good things in my life, family, work, spiritual disciplines, etc., but none of these good things are ultimate things to me. And so all of these things are good, and I'm glad that God has blessed me with them and given them to me, but I'm not going to build my life on those things. And so how do we know we're building our lives on those things instead of God? Well, when those things are taken away from us, or they are threatened to be taken away from us, and you flip out, that's how you know. That's how you know. And religion says, I have a good record, and then God must accept me because of my good record. And the gospel says that Jesus has a good record, and God accepts me because of his good record. And it's not just I'm living like a hellion or I'm going to live for God. It's not just those two things. It's I can be lost living like a hellion, and I can be lost being the most moral, religious person in the world and not know the one true God, not know him at all. And some of you have been in church for maybe even your whole life, and some of you are leaders, and you're saying, Joel, are you questioning my Christianity? No. But Jesus is. This is a good heart check right here, okay? This is what this is all. It's about a heart check, looking in at our lives. Jesus ends his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with look at your motives. What are your motives? Why you obey matters. Why you obey is just as important as that you obey. And some say, I don't know how to deal with this because I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian and I need to check that. I need to pray. But I think I've moved into the religion and not the gospel. And if that's you and you've moved in and over to religion, let God know that today. Let him know it. I mean, he already knows it, but just confess that to him, because it's easy for us to move over into religion as followers of Jesus. It's so easy. Because the problem is the whole idea that my relationship with God is based on what I do, that's really the way that the whole world works, right? You think about it. You want to get a promotion or a raise at your job, what do? You work hard, right? It's the effort of yourself that gets it. You want to get better grades at school, how do you do it? You study harder. And so our whole world is set up the opposite way of Christianity and how it works. It's hard to stay in this gospel living, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why we need Holy Spirit introspection in the hearts of the people of God. And so my challenge for you today is to look at these areas. And you have that, take it and look at it and see, check yourself with it. Let's search our own hearts. Let's not come to that day and have him say, I never knew you. And so if you were standing before God today, what would be the reason that God should accept you? And if it's anything other than Jesus, you're missing it. Like, oh, I read my Bible, I pray all the time, I lead Bible studies, I never knew you. I'm faithful to my spouse, I never knew you. Anything other than Jesus is going to get that answer from God. The great judge of the universe sees everything. He knows everything. We are in his hands. And the good news is that he sent his son. And in his son's hands were two nails. He died for our sins. He was perfect for us. Jesus was condemned in our place. Jesus died and sent his spirit so that we can live. It's a life characterized by joy apart from whatever circumstances may be happening in our life. It's characterized by true righteousness because we are in a new kingdom. And this is the offer of the gospel. This is what Christianity is. God saves sinners. Christians repent of their good works. Religious people just repent of their sins. Have you repented of your good works? Because our good works don't save us. We can't do enough to be saved. Have you repented of the fact that you're trying to use anything other than Jesus for your salvation? Are you just recommending yourself to God? And this is our chance this morning. Would you bow your heads as we close? And I know we've taken a little more time than normal this morning. I know this is a very challenging message here this morning. But it's very good for us to look into our hearts and say, yeah, God, I might have moved into religion over in this area in my life, Lord. I'm not really here in the gospel. God, will you just work in my life? Help me to move back that gospel that I'm saved because of what you have done. It's not what I have done. It's not how good I am. It's all because of what Jesus has done. And I trust and I hope in him. And I know that I'm on the same level as everybody else because he took me out of my junk and saved me, and he can do the same for those around me. And so we love other people. We love God with all of our lives for what he's done for us, and we love those around us, our neighbor. That's how we can love God and love people. It's the gospel only, and we move to religion, we get away from it. And so we need to check our hearts this morning. And as our musicians have come on up here this morning, as they sing this song, will you just take this time as the song is being sung, will you check your heart? We say, God, is there any religion in me this morning? Because I want to move back to the gospel, your truth. If you've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can today. You can say, God, I know there's nothing good in me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. Will you forgive me of my sins? And will you be my Savior? Help me to follow you. Will you do that this morning? And I'll close this in prayer when we're done with this song. But just take this moment with God and you.